There's a song in the air, there's a star in the sky, there's a mother's deep prayer and a baby's soft cry. And the star rains its fire while the beautiful sing for the manger of Bethlehem, cradles a king. There's a tumult of joy o'er the wonderful birth, for the virgin sweet boy is the Lord of the earth. Ah, the star rains its fire while the beautiful sing for the manger of Bethlehem, cradles a king. In the light of that star lie the ages impearled, and that song from afar has swept over the world. Every hearth has a flame, and the beautiful sing in the homes of the nations where Jesus is King.
Turn in your Bibles once again, please, to Romans chapter 7. Last week we were looking at chapter 6, and the title of the message was, "Whose Slave Are You?" And chapter 7, we come, and the title of the message is, "Married to Christ." Now, we don't want any comments about the connection of last week's being slaves and this week being married. Now, those two things are not supposed to be tied together here. But as we look at this particular passage of Scripture this morning, we're going to see two aspects about the law and marriage. First of all, we're going to see the power of the law there, and then we're going to see the picture of the law. We're just going to have two points to the outline this morning. We'll see the law and marriage, and then we'll see the law and sin. And we used to be married to sin, but now we're married to Christ, and this relationship we have, as we see in chapter 7, as opposed to last week, where we were used to be slaves to sin, and God saved us and we became slaves or servants to Christ instead. But He has done so much for us that He has married us. We have become the bride of Christ as the church. And so as we look at these first few verses in chapter 7, we'll look at the law and marriage. Let's pray before we begin. Father, we thank You for all that Christ has done for us. We thank You for the relationship that we as a body of believers, the bride of Christ, the relationship we have to You. We thank You that You are a loving groom. Lord, that You take care of us, You provide for us. And Father, help us in our relationship with You that we might honor You as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and as head of the church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we look at the power of the law, in verse 1, it says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law has dominion over man as long as he lives." And so notice that parenthetical statement there. Paul is saying, "I'm writing to people that know the law." And what he's going to do is to give an example of marriage. And these people understood marriage and what God has said about marriage in the Old Testament, and he's going to use that well-understood principle of marriage to explain to us what it means to be married to Christ. And he says that the law is over a man as long as he lives. Now, we have divine laws from God. We have civil laws from man. We have laws that where when you come to a traffic signal, you know, if it's red, you're going to stop. If you don't, you might even get caught by a policeman and pay the fine, or you might have something worse than that. If we don't obey the laws that man sets, sometimes there are consequences. Sometimes we might get away with running a red light there. But with God's laws, we don't ever get away with anything because he sees it all. And so there's this, the power of the law. First of all, in verse 2, there is power in the law to bind. It says, for the woman which has a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives. And as I said, the people to whom Paul was writing, they understood this principle. They understood that marriage was for a man and a woman for a lifetime, that it was till death do us part. And because of that principle of the Old Testament that they knew very well, Paul is letting them know that we have a relationship with Christ that is until death do we part, that the Lord will never set us aside. He'll never separate from us. He will never divorce us whenever we sin and we go astray. He loves us and he's given himself for us. And so the law has the power to bind together, because that's what marriage is. When two people come together, they become one. And that's what the Bible says, that a man leaves his father and mother, he's married to another, and the two become one flesh. And if you rip part of your flesh apart, there's pain and suffering here. And so he has this principle that the law there binds us to death, it tells us here. And so, and we understand that about marriage. It's not so much a popular philosophy with the world today there, but Paul is using this not to teach us about marriage, though there are principles about marriage in here. He's using the marriage principle that they know of what God has said in the Old Testament, and it was clear to them, and he's trying to make our marriage to Christ clear to them. And he has chosen to take something that they understood so well, much more than a lot of people today understand it, of course, there. But not only does the law of God have power to bind, we also see in verse 2 that it has power to free us there. It says that we're loosened in verse 2. For the woman that hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband is dead, then she is loosed from the law of her husband. There, she is free. The law has no more effect on her. And so a person who is married and the spouse dies, they are free to marry. And Paul understood that principle. The Romans understood that principle. And he says, now, whenever we get saved, we die to sin. And then we become married to Christ there. And aren't you glad that God's law sets us free from the demands of the law? The demands of the law we couldn't meet because we're sinful. And we couldn't meet all the demands of the law. And God knew that we couldn't meet those demands. And so he sent grace to us through the Lord Jesus Christ there. And so we died to sin when we accepted Christ as our groom, and we are now his bride. We're not married to sin anymore. When we're married to sin, sin was a terrible spouse. Sin was abusive and sin was hard. But now we're married to Christ, who is loving and kind and giving here. But it tells us in this verse 3, so then if while the husband is living, she is married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. For if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. But if he's still living, Paul says, she shall be called an adulteress. That word called there is a word that means to have a business affair. Now, we use the word affair when it talks about a man or a woman having a relationship with another man or woman outside the bounds of marriage. And we call that an affair. And here it says that she will be called an adulteress. Remember in the book of Acts when it talks about the Christians, and it says that they were first called Christians in Antioch. And that word called Christians is the same word here. In other words, whenever they were following Christ, they were first branded, is the meaning of the word. They were branded as Christians because they were following Christ. And he says if a person has a relationship outside the bounds of marriage, they are branded as an adulteress here. And so the law of God has power to fasten or bind us, but it also has power to free us from sin and all of those things, whether it's adultery and other sin. God's law frees us and forgives us. And I am thankful that God's forgiveness extends to anyone, regardless of the number of sins, regardless to the wickedness of sin. Though in God's eyes are all wicked, but we sometimes weigh some of those as worse than others. And so we see the law in the marriage, and we see the power of the law, but we also see the picture of the law, that marriage brings a new family. And verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, you're also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another. And so whenever a person is married, the word married is a word that means to come into existence. And so what comes into existence is a new relationship. And we have a new family there. And we used to have this family of sin that was hateful and demanding and abusive, but now we have a relationship with Christ, and it is so different because we now have a spouse who is loving, and everything that he does for our benefit there. But marriage not only brings a new family, it also brings new fruitfulness, and this is one of the purposes of marriage in verse 5, that we bear fruit. It says, for when we were in the flesh, the motion of sins we were by which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Now, when Adam and Eve were united in marriage, and God told them that they should replenish the earth to bear fruit. And in that chapter, Genesis chapter 1, when it tells them that they were to bear fruit, it tells us in the verse right before that that he made them male and female. Because it's pretty obvious to us that two males cannot reproduce. Two females cannot reproduce. And so God established marriage for fruitfulness, and marriage is one man and one woman. Regardless of what civil laws that man may establish to try to redefine marriage, God has told us what marriage is. And these people to whom Paul was writing, they understood marriage. Paul understood marriage, and Adam and Eve were the first married couple, and they were to bear fruit. Three fruits they were to bear. Verse 5, fruit of the Spirit we are to bear. It says, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. And the fruit that we are to bear now is not the fruit of the flesh. Before, when we were married to sin, that union that we had with sin used to bring forth some fruit. The children, so to speak, of our marriage relationship with sin was more sin. We would just reproduce more sin after sin after sin. But now that we're married to Christ and we get saved, he puts the Holy Spirit within us the moment we get saved. And now that we are united with the Spirit, the fruit of our new relationship, instead of being more sin, it should be more fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and meekness and faith. All of those things that are listed, the fruit of the Spirit, that should be what we are bringing forth now. But not only do we have fruit of the Spirit, we all have fruit of the emotions, or motions as it calls it in verse 5 and the word has to do with passions. It refers to our natural appetites. And as sinful people, we have natural, sinful, fleshly appetites to sin. That's our human nature, our sinful nature. But whenever Christ saves us, He puts a new nature within us. And now we have new appetites. We have new desires. Our desire now is to please Christ because He is our new groom. We used to be married to sin, and we would do things that would please self that were sinful. But now we're married to Christ, and we want what we do to be pleasing to Him. But there's that natural tendency, even though we have a new spouse and we're married to Christ, we still have a natural tendency to kind of, it's sort of like, you ever notice how some people, they come across a sign that says wet paint, and some people are just, they've got to go and touch it, don't they? You know, to see, is that sign really true? Is it really wet? Well, that's our natural tendency, you know? And God says, thou shalt not do this, but we have that tendency to kind of test it. Maybe it's not wet. Maybe it really won't harm me there. And so the affections of the old life, they still pop up in us, don't they? But we're not married to them anymore. You ever looking at news, as I do, I read it on my phone a lot, and there are a couple of local news, one from Columbia and one from Florence. I like to read the news there in addition to Fox for national news. And sometimes there's one of the sites, you go on there, and as soon as you start reading an article, the first thing pops up an ad, doesn't it? Don't you hate those things, you know? But you just immediately, you just hit, and usually they're not bad ads, they're just advertising there, and I know they need the ads and all of that. But these ads pop up, but I didn't want to see the ad, I wanted to read that news story. And so immediately you just hit the little X at the top and you get out of that. You know, that's what we need to do when the old nature tries to pop up and we have this motion, as it's called, when we have this passion for the old life, when that temptation starts to pop up in our lives, we have to exit out of that thing immediately, don't we? And we have to redirect ourselves to our new spouse, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here it tells us that a widow who remarries, she is free to marry. So someone, a spouse has died, she is free to remarry. But whenever she remarries, a person who has lost their spouse, that widow or widower would still have affections and remembrances of that first marriage there, and that's normal. And so we're still going to have those affections for the previous marriage to sin. Well, we got to make sure that we put those things out and we allow our affections for Christ to grow. Well, in verse 5, there's another fruit of our marriage to Christ, and that is a fruit of life. Notice it says in verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, that is married to sin, the motions, the passions, the affections of sin, which were by the law, they did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But whenever we're married to Christ, which is just the opposite, it brings forth fruit unto life. We have life. We have it more abundantly. We have a new attitude towards life. We have new actions in our lives. Christ has moved in. And we have a new family. We have a new household where Christ lives within us. And just as in our homes in which we live, there are times we have to kind of tidy up and clean up and straighten and do all of those things to keep house, so to speak. We're married to Christ. And we also, in our lives, we have to keep house. We have to tidy up our lives. We have to clean up our lives. We have to make sure that our lives are pleasing to Christ because we're married to Him. And the law binds us to Christ when we're saved. Now let's move on to the past of the law. In verse 6, it tells us that we were released from the letter of the law. But now we're delivered from the law, that being dead wherein you were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not as the oldness of the letter. And so the past of the law, we have been released from the letter of the law, but now we are released to serve in newness of spirit. Remember when God created Eve for Adam, In Genesis, it says that he gave Adam a helpmeet. And that's what Eve, as his bride, was to be to him, a helper. And whenever Christ marries us as the groom and we are the bride, we should be a helpmeet for Christ. And we must serve him in newness of spirit. The word spirit here in verse 8 is the word pneuma, and sometimes it's translated breath there. And you think about the term a breath of fresh air. And compare the old marriage to the new marriage. When we were married to sin and we had the fruit of sin in our lives, it was binding and it was hard and it brought guilt. But now when we are married to Christ, it's a breath of fresh air. It's just a newness of spirit that we have when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Have you ever seen a perfect marriage? What is a perfect marriage? Well, I can tell you what a perfect marriage is, and I don't know that I've ever seen one. A perfect marriage is when the husband, everything he does, every decision, every purchase he makes, everything he does is for the benefit of his wife. And everything the wife does, every purchase, every thought, every deed, everything she does is for the benefit of the husband. But that doesn't happen, does it? Because sometimes we make decisions that are selfish. But whenever we're married to Christ, that might be our side of the marriage, but it's not his side. It's a perfect marriage from his standpoint, because as a perfect bridegroom, everything he does for us is for our benefit. He doesn't do anything that is selfish. And if we would learn to be like Christ, we could have a perfect marriage too, if each one of us would always do something in every choice for the benefit of the other. But sin, like those ads, keeps popping up in our lives, and we have to punch them out there so that they don't ruin our lives, ruin our marriage to Christ, or ruin our marriage to our physical spouse as well. And so Christ provides that for us. Now let's look at the law and sin. We looked at the law and marriage, and there's a summary of the things I've shared with you. The power of the law, the picture of the law, and the past of the law there, if you missed any of that and want to make note of it. So let's move on to the law and sin. In verse 7, it says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid, nay. I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust. Except the law said, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not lust." And so the law reveals sin. The law is from God. If the law is from God, therefore it's good, because everything God does is good. And he says in verse 7, "I had not known sin." How well did we know sin? The word "known" here means an intimate relationship. Before we were saved, we had a real intimate relationship with sin. Remember in the Old Testament, the way the King James says it, that Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bare a son, a child. And so we know what it means. He knew his wife Eve. It means they had a passionate relationship. And we had that kind of relationship with sin before we were saved. But now we know Christ, and the law reveals that sin is in the heart. It's not just in our words and our actions. Sin is in the heart. But God deals with the heart when he cleanses it and when he saves us. But not only does the law reveal sin, it goes on to tell us here that the law revives sin. That sin that was in our lives where we used to be married to, oh, it's still there. It keeps popping itself into our lives and trying to ruin our marriage to Christ. It wants us to have, if you will, an affair with the old sins that we used to have so that we can ruin our fellowship with Christ there. And so Paul says that he looked for opportunities, occasions, as it called here in verse 8. "But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought or worked in me all manner of concupiscence. That's a big word there. Paul said that sin in his life looks for occasions to sin. And that's what the old flesh does in our lives. It will look for occasions to sin. And this word, occasion, is the Greek word horme, which we get our word hormones from. And so Paul is saying that the sin in me, it was exciting these strong desires to sin, like he was full of the hormones there. And sin kept popping up, and he wanted to remove them from his life. And so sin kept reviving in his life. It says in verse 8 that to work or wrought, as it says there. So sin was dead in our lives, like a dormant snake just basking in the sun. I used to do a lot of hunting when I was growing up, especially dove hunting, September when it first opened up around Labor Day, and it's still pretty hot in September to be out hunting. And boy, when you get out around these cut cornfields to do dove hunting, several times we saw the snakes, mostly rattlesnakes back then in Lee County there, and they'd be curled up and they would just be basking in the sun. But if you disturb them, they'll jump up at you there. Well, that's what he says sin is like. The sin is dead. It's dormant in our lives. But when we allow things to come into our eyes or our ears that might cause that old sinful snake to pop up and try to inflict us with poison, we have to be careful because we have a new spouse now. We're married to Christ. And so he says sin revived to stimulate us. But in verse 11, he says sin also revived to seduce us or deceive us. It said sin taking occasion by the commandment. Sin was looking for opportunities to deceive me. And isn't that what Satan did to Adam and Eve, the first marriage? He wanted to deceive them. And he did. Satan, one of his names, is called the deceiver there. And he wants to deceive us and seduce us away from Christ. But also in verse 11, it says that it slew me. And that's what sin is revived to slay us as well. Satan wants to slay the new marriage to Christ. He wants to slay a new marriage when a man and woman come together to be married. He wants to slay that marriage. He wants to slay those children. He wants to slay the fruit of that marriage of any godliness and any glory to Christ. And Satan works to deceive and to destroy marriages, not just human marriages, but he wants to destroy our marriage to Christ. And like that dormant snake, he'll pop up and he'll strike, and we have to be careful. Well, the law, lastly, rebukes sin in verse 12. It says, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and it's good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good. So the first thing the law did is it rebukes sin for what it is. Notice it says in this verse that it is exceeding sinful. The last two words of verse 13. Sin is exceeding sinful. It's not a mistake. It's not a slip up. It's not an error. It is exceeding sinful. And whenever we sin and we go back to that old marriage to sin, we're allowing Satan to strike his poison into us because he wants to destroy our fellowship with Christ. We are married to Christ. He's never going to divorce us. He's never going to leave us or forsake us. We have his promise of that. But Satan still wants to disrupt that union, doesn't he? He wants to disrupt the union of your marriage. He wants to disrupt the union of your marriage to Christ. And he will do anything he can to divide, because that's what Satan does. Not only does the law rebuke sin for what it is, the law rebukes sin for what it does. And it tells us in verse 13 that it works death. And so sin can take a good thing, the law, and sin can work evil through a good thing. But we're not married to sin anymore. We're married to Christ when we got saved. And so the question that you ask yourself this morning, am I married to Christ? Was there a time in your life where you said, I do? Not at an altar to another human, but a time in your life where you realize that God sent His Son, the gift of salvation through Christ, and you said, I do receive the gift of eternal life through Christ. And that's how we come to know Christ, is by being married to Him, by receiving Him as our Savior, as our groom as well. And then if you have done that, let's ask ourselves the question, am I the helpmeet that God wanted me to be, even as He wanted Eve to be a helpmeet for Adam? Am I serving Christ? Is He the head of my marriage to Him? Or do I act selfishly to do things that please me rather than things that please Christ there? Do I find myself desiring the old married life to sin and giving in to those things? Or do I find the appetites for the spiritual things stronger in my life? God wants those appetites, those motions, as they were called, to be stronger in our lives so that we're doing things that build our marriage to Christ and tear down our marriage to sin. And Satan wants to reverse it. He wants to build that marriage to sin and tear down that relation to Christ. And it's our responsibility that we might not serve sin anymore, but that we might serve Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us.